Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 27 to 31. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Sharon. The end of that might have sounded a little familiar to those of you who have been here for any amount of time. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your words of hope. Help us to see how you are inviting us to be filled with your hope today and every day. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Every time I hear Isaiah 40, verse 31, I am transported back to my childhood. My minister, when I was growing up, opened every service with those words of hope. I can hear his voice still, and they will rise on wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Every time I hear them, I smile. I might even say that Isaiah 40:31 is one of my comfort scriptures. It's one of those verses where if I'm having a hard time or just need a smile, I'll go to. Philippians 4 would be another one. Maybe for some of you, it's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I wonder if you can think of a verse, or maybe it's a song, that comes to you when things are hard and you just need a moment of comfort. What is it that you draw on for that moment? This weekend, Rosie was telling me a story about her vocal class. I don't think it's every Friday, but some Fridays, her teacher has How's It Going Friday, where he turns to each of the people in her class and says, how's it going? And each of them answer, and then at the end, they all say, Mr. Caswell, how's it going? And he lets them know how he's feeling, too. And this past Friday, there was a bit of a trend. And so at the end, he turned to them and said, okay, who's feeling tired today? If so, put up your hand. And basically, the whole class put up their hand. I wonder, can I ask the same question? Who's feeling tired today? It's an early morning, isn't it? Yeah. Isaiah says this is not a unique experience. This is not something that's just for those who are older. He says even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. All of us can get weary. And one of the things about weariness, about tiredness, is sometimes it can make it harder for us to see hope. When we are very tired, it's hard to think about the future with expectation, because sometimes we look at it more as, I have more things I have to do. And it can lead to despair. And that's where Israel was at this point in their history when Isaiah is writing to them. They are tired, they're weary, they have been exiled from their land. They are being ruled over by a group that seems unbelievably strong. And they just are having trouble seeing hope, seeing what the future could lead to. And the problem with not having hope is it leads us, among other things, to not wanting to put in the effort. Why put our time, our effort, our money in a sinking ship? If we don't see hope for the future, we don't tend to want to engage. And Israel was kind of giving up and going, God, you're not even paying attention to us. You're not even listening to us. What's the point? And this is where we get these beautiful verses that we hear in Isaiah 40. God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Now, sometimes these words can sound a little hollow to those of us who are tired and weary and having trouble seeing what the future might hold. It doesn't feel like God is actually restoring our strength. So what does this really look like? What does it mean to hope in God? And what is it that should happen as a result? For that, I want to look at our passage from Romans. As a little bit of a background, The church in Rome, when it was first formed, probably was almost entirely filled up with Jewish Christians, which was what the early church almost entirely was filled up with before Paul started to travel around the known world. But in AD 49, all of the Jews from Rome were expelled. There was a bunch of riots and revolts. This was the time when a whole bunch of things were happening. And all the Jews were forced to leave for a period of time. But the churches didn't stop. They didn't close. Because there were non-Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, that still lived in the city. And so when the Jews left, all the leaders from those churches left, and the Gentile believers stepped up. And they became the leaders of the Roman church. And then a few years later, the Jews were let back in, and the Jewish Christians returned to their church to find a whole different church with new people and new leaders and new things being taught. And unsurprisingly, there was conflict about the right way to live as a Christian. And in the middle of this fighting, Paul decides to send them a letter. At this point, as far as we know, Paul has never visited the church in Rome. He wants to, and he provides those intentions a little later. But he has heard about what's happening, and he's heartbroken because it's tearing the church apart. Paul's not upset that they're disagreeing. He's upset about the way they're disagreeing. He says, "You've got it wrong." And this is what I would say is one of the problems they had and one of the reasons they were fighting so much is they'd placed their hope in the wrong place. I think the leaders or the Christians in that time in Rome were putting their hope in the rules of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. If you follow this list, you're going to be okay. And that's maybe not surprising, because a lot of the Jewish faith, although it's a faith of relationship and covenant with God, just like Christian faith, they had a whole bunch of rules that they were used to following. And for the Jewish Christians, they said, great, we've got this list, we're going to keep this list, but we're also going to follow Jesus, because he's the Messiah. But the Gentile Christians didn't have any of those rules, they didn't follow any of those rules. There were some practices they gave up, because of what they learned about Jesus, but they weren't following particularly the food laws, and they weren't being circumcised. And for the Jewish Christians, that was a problem. And this is the problem with putting our hope in rules, is that when someone challenges one of the rules on the list, it becomes an existential crisis. If my list is wrong, and it's what I'm putting my hope in, then I'm in trouble. Because this list that I thought I was following suddenly gets questioned. And so they couldn't have a respectful, loving, graceful disagreement because their very souls, they felt, were on the line in this conversation. We put our hope in all sorts of things in this world, people who are Christian and people who are not. We can often identify it. Very frequently, we like to put our hope in our own strength, in our own abilities. If I just do X, Y, and Z, everything's going to be okay. If I can just be the best employee at my work, I'm going to get my promotion, I'm going to succeed, I'm going to have enough money, life is going to be good. We put our hope in money. If I just have these things, this amount, I'm going to be okay, my family is going to be okay. Some people put their hope in science. We've got a lot of wrong in the world, but science is going to develop technology and they're going to fix it. And it's going to be okay. Maybe certain businesses, or even today, some people are putting their hope in AI, artificial intelligence. It's going to make the whole workplace easier. We just embrace this technology. But here's the problem with putting our hope in any of those things is none of them are perfect. All of them eventually disappoint us. But also it's exhausting. Because trusting most of those things means relying on our own strength, on our own energy, on our own ability. and we get tired. What Paul says and what Isaiah says is we don't have to put our hope in any of those things because we have a God of hope. Not just any God. Paul specifically calls him the God of hope. And Paul says that's our foundation. That's the base that we need for everything else. And here, of course, we need to be clear on what we mean by hope. I don't mean I hope the Blue Jays win the World Series this year, although I do. When I say hope, I don't mean I hope it's not raining on my birthday because I'd like to have a nice day. Those are things we hope for but have no way of knowing what's going to happen. But hope in God is different. It's an expectation of good that is to come. It's a confidence, an assurance in the grace of God. It is a hope that is backed by centuries of God's faithfulness that we see in Scripture. It is a certain hope, and it is our foundation. Now, here's the thing. Having hope in God, putting God as our foundation, does not give us more hours in the day. It does not automatically allow us to get more sleep at night. It doesn't magically fix things. But there are a number of things it does do, and I just want to touch on one that I think is part of what Paul is getting at. And that is that it reframes risk when we're in difficult situations. Take the arguments they were having. If our foundation is the God of hope, then we can talk about our lists of rules, because rules can be helpful, right? Rules and guidelines are helpful for keeping us within certain parameters. There's a reason we have laws in our country. There's a reason why God gave the Ten Commandments. They're helpful. But if God, the God of hope, is our foundation, we can talk about those lists without feeling threatened, without feeling the need to put down the people who disagree with us, who live out their faith in a different way. We can say our common foundation is Jesus, and the rest of those things we can talk about, but they don't affect our base salvation. If our foundation is a God of hope, we can experiment without being afraid of it failing. I think God as our hope is the reason we're doing this partnership. And whatever happens at the end of this 8 months, this time is not a failure or even a success. It is an opportunity to look for God, to see how these two communities in our shared following and love of Jesus work, and maybe work together. It means even a beloved program, maybe that we run in our church or have run in the past, it doesn't have to exist for us to be a church. It may have come to the end of its time, and that's okay, because God has a bigger plan. And it means when we do make mistakes, when we do mess up, we don't have to carry that weight for the rest of our lives. We can give it to God. And we know that the God of hope offers us forgiveness. And so we can move forward. We can learn and not feel like everything is over because we've messed up. It's like the pennies in the water that I was showing to the kids. If we try to live out of our own hope, our hope in ourselves, in our businesses, in our money, in anything that's not God, we are going to empty this water out. And then we're going to try to give to other people out of our emptiness instead of out of our fullness. But when we trust in God, when we allow God to fill us up so much we're overflowing, then when we offer up a bit of ourselves to others, we don't run out. Instead, that hope overflows into an ever-widening circle of hope and joy and peace. Let us pray. God of hope, help us to put our foundation, our trust, our hope in you, in the God who is always faithful, who will never fail us, in the God who delights in giving us strength and rest and a future. May that be the source of all we do for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.